Welcome to our program. The message today is entitled, Christ, Our One Sacrifice. Now, back in the Old Testament, it was established by God immediately after the fall of man that salvation from sin would be by sacrifice. When Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, God came along and He pronounced the provision of the Messiah, the promised seed of woman, which is none other than Christ. And in that first promise was the promise of salvation from sin by His free and sovereign grace in Christ. And then after that, there's a picture. And I believe in this picture, it's in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. It shows the establishment of the sacrificial system, shedding the blood of animals to show forth the gospel of God's grace in Christ, to picture Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. God slew animals, He shed blood, killed animals, and made coats of skin. And what we have in that picture is a beautiful picture of the gospel principles of representation. In order to be saved from sin, I need a representative. I need a mediator, need a high priest to stand in my place, to represent God to me and me to God. And then it shows forth that blessed doctrine of substitution. We need a substitute, see? In other words, God's wrath must be poured out where sin is imputed or charged. The soul that sinneth must surely die. And either we're going to die eternally for our sins, or a blessed, God-appointed, sufficient substitute will take our place. And of course, the only substitute of God's provision who can get the job done is Christ, the Lamb of God. He's the substitute. He took the place of His sheep. He said, I laid down my life for the sheep. And He said He shed His blood for them. He paid the debt that they owed to God's law and justice. That brings me to the third gospel principle, which is imputation. God the Father made Christ to be sin. He legally charged the merit, the curse of the sins of His people to the account of Christ. It was put on His account. He became a surety for His people. He took their sins. He died for their sins, not for His own. He had no sin and knew no sin. But the sins of God's elect were laid upon Him. They were imputed to Him. And then He satisfied. That's the fourth gospel principle, satisfaction. He satisfied law and justice. He kept the law perfectly. He paid the debt for their sins in its entirety, completely. And He established righteousness for His people, and that's imputed or legally accounted to them. As a result of that being justified before God, we receive new life, the new birth, regeneration and conversion by the Spirit of God, which brings us to Christ. Now that sacrificial system was established all through the Old Testament. And it was the way in which God would meet with sinners and worship and commune with sinners. And here we're seeing in Hebrews chapter 10, that's our text, we see that Christ is the one and only sufficient sacrifice for sin. There is none other. And everything that came before Him in the blood of animals was meant to picture and typify Him. Now in the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 10, we have two things that are stated here, two points. Number one, we see what the law of God cannot do. What the law cannot do. And secondly, we see what Christ alone can do and did do. So you see that what the law cannot do. And then what Christ can do and what Christ did do. Now that's the issue of the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 10. There's a verse in the book of Romans in chapter 8 that summarized the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 10. And it's Romans 8 and verse 3, and it goes like this. For what the law could not do, that's point number one, in that it was weak through the flesh. And then point number two, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, or as a substitute for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now that verse summarizes the message today. What is it the law cannot do? Well, generally speaking, here's what the law cannot do for a sinner. The law cannot justify a sinner in any way based on that sinner's best efforts to keep the law. It cannot do it. The soul that sinneth must die. You see, by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified. The law cannot pronounce you not guilty based on your sins or based on your works. Now, why is it the law cannot do that? Not because there's fault in the law. Not because there's a weakness in the law. But because it's because of the weakness of the flesh. It's me. I'm the problem. The law cannot justify me because I'm a sinner. The law cannot pronounce me not guilty because I'm a sinner. Now, the law can show me righteousness, but it cannot give me a righteousness. It cannot make me righteous. The law can show me my sin, but it cannot cleanse me from my sins or show me the payment for the sins. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, in the first few verses here, this is what he's talking about. He says, for the law. The law here is the law of Moses, the old covenant. And he's speaking of the sacrifices of the old covenant. And listen to what he says in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. That's the same thing Paul wrote in Romans 8:3 in the first part of that verse, what the law could not do. Now you think about it. The law, the old covenant, ceremonial sacrifices, the blood of animals, that earthly priesthood, the altar, the holy of holies, the mercy seat, those physical representations, physical things in the tabernacle, in the temple. The law, it was a shadow. The law having a shadow. A shadow doesn't have substance. A shadow is the absence of light. And when the light comes, the shadow disappears. Christ is the light. You see, He is the substance. The law, the law of sacrifice under the old covenant, it was a shadow. It was a picture. It was a type of good things to come. What good things to come? Christ Himself. You see, that lamb that was slain on Jewish altars, that lamb was a shadow. It was a picture. But Christ is the Lamb of God. Christ Himself is the Lamb of God, John said, John the Baptist, which takes away the sins of the world. He's the substance. The blood of the Lamb could never take away sin, but the blood of Christ did. His blood is the substance. The law could never make a sinner righteous, but Christ is our righteousness. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jeremiah 23:5-6. He is the Lord our righteousness. Christ is the substance of the law. His person, His finished work on the cross to save His people from their sins. And so he says the law is not the very image of the things. In other words, what the law pictured and foreshadowed, it was in itself not. It wasn't the very substance and image of the things which it pictured. There's no salvation in the law. No salvation in animal blood. But he says though it could never, with those sacrifices, those animal sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, it could not make the comers, the worshipers, those who participated in that law, it could not make them thereunto perfect, complete. It could not save them from their sins. It could not wash them clean from all their sins. It could not make that sinner righteous and holy. It could not justify that sinner. It could not make him complete. Only the blood of Christ can do that. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, not in the law. You see, Christ is the fulfiller of the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Well, he goes on to prove that. Now, what the law cannot do. He says, for then, verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Now that's a very important verse here. And what he's saying is simply this. If that law, those shadows, the types, the pictures, animal sacrifices, that earthly priesthood, if that law could make those who worshiped under that law and served the tabernacle, who participated, if that animal sacrifice, if it could have washed a sinner clean from his sins, if it could have justified that sinner before God, if it could have removed the guilt and the defilement of sin, if it could have removed the curse and made that sinner righteous, then those sacrifices and those oblations and those offerings would have stopped. And the reason that they would have stopped is because the worshipers once purged. What does purged mean? It means to be cleansed. It means to be washed clean from all our sins. It means to be free from sin. Once purged, if that animal blood and those sacrifices could have cleansed those people from their sins, then they would have had no more conscience of sin. Now, what does that mean? That word conscience there means more than just an awareness of sin. Listen, when God saves a sinner, that sinner does not stop being aware, acutely aware of his sins. In fact, really, if you know the scriptures, you'll know that you don't even know what your sins are, how much of a sinner you are, until God saves you. And as you grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ, you come to see more and more how much of a sinner you really are. I really am. Even worse than what I ever thought. We come to see that we're worse than we think. But we don't stop there. We look to Christ and we value Him and His blood and His righteousness as our only salvation from sin. And we keep our eyes upon Him. But so what does it mean to have no more conscience of sin? Well, the conscience is the seat of judgment in the heart, in the mind, in the affections, in the will. The conscience is that moral standard whereby you either accuse yourself and feel guilty or you excuse yourself and feel not guilty. And this is the issue of the conscience. It's the guilty conscience. What he's saying here is this. If you can be purged from your sins, if a sinner under that old covenant, one of those Israelites who was looking to that blood, the blood of an animal, if his sins could have been washed away and the guilt of sin be removed and condemnation be removed, those things would have stopped because he'd have no more guilt, no more condemnation. Oh, he'd be aware he's a sinner, but he'd be like David in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He'd know that his sins were removed in God's books so that he has no more condemnation. There is therefore now no more condemnation to them who are in Christ. You see that? But the blood of animals couldn't do that. And that conscience of sin means the guilt of sin. It means the conscience that condemns us because of sin. Now, let me ask you this. Why does my conscience not condemn me because of my sins? And I'll tell you why. It's because I'm looking to Christ, who is my salvation. He's my wisdom. He's my righteousness. He's my holiness. He's my redemption. As long as I look to Him, there is no condemnation. He took my sins upon Himself. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who can condemn me? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. You see, I have no more conscience of sin in the sense that I'm not condemned with a guilty conscience because Christ is my Savior. Christ is my hope. He says in verse 3 of Hebrews 10, but in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. Under that old covenant, this is before Christ actually came and took His place on the cross for the sins of His sheep. Under that old covenant, there was death and wrath and condemnation. In fact, Paul called it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the ministration of condemnation. Because in those animal sacrifices, in those earthly ceremonies, and even in the Ten Commandments, there was a continual reminder of the guilt and the defilement of sin that condemns. And that was all given to point them to Christ, to get them to look to Christ as their hope, the schoolmaster. But in those ceremonies, there was a continual reminder. Now in Christ, there's no continual reminder. We'll see this next time. God said, I'll remember your sins no more. There's no continual reminder. We keep our eyes on Christ. And we're not continually reminded of condemnation and guilt because that's been removed from our conscience by the blood of Christ. And then he says why? Verse 4. He says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. That's why there's a continual reminder of guilt and defilement and condemnation. Because there's no removal of sins, guilt, and defilement in the blood of animals. The law cannot do that. Well, here's the second thing then. Here's what Christ alone can do and what Christ alone did do. He says in verse 5 of Hebrews 10, wherefore, or for this reason, when he cometh into the world. Now, who's the he there? That's Christ. The second person of the Trinity, the God-man. He's the Messiah, God the Son incarnate. And it says, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In other words, when Christ came into the world, the Son of God, you see, he saith to the Father, sacrifices, animal blood would not satisfy the law. It would not satisfy God's justice. But it took the body of Christ to do that. The body of Christ, his flesh. You see, Christ had to be made flesh and dwell among us in order that he might die the death that we deserve. He had to come and stand under the law. In the fullness of the time, Christ was made under the law, made of a woman to redeem them that were under the law. Made of a woman, that's his incarnation, his human body. A body hast thou prepared me. This human body was prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit of God. It was without the aid of man. You see, he didn't come through man like you and me and contract sin. He wasn't born in sin as we were. But he came by a miraculous birth, an incarnation, that holy thing that was in Mary's womb. A body, a human body and soul was prepared for him in order that he might accomplish what the blood of animals could not accomplish. You see, he had to be made flesh in order to die. God cannot die. God is life. You can't kill God. But this person who is God did die, and that's to be attributed to his humanity, his flesh without sin. So a body hast thou prepared me. Verse 6, he says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Now that word pleasure, when it comes to God, could just as well be stated satisfaction. Now, God is holy. You've heard me say this on this program several times, you who have watched it every Sunday. God is holy, and he must remain holy. God can never, at any time, in anything he says or does, be anything less than perfectly holy. By the same token, God is just. And he must be just. He cannot be anything less than just. So, the Bible talks about a God who is merciful, who forgives sin, a God who is loving, a God who is gracious. Now, how can the same God, how can he show mercy to a sinner and grace to a sinner? How can he love a sinner and still be holy and just? You see, justice demands payment for the sin. Justice demands death for sin. That's the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. So how can he be both a just God and a loving Savior? And the answer to that is the gospel. The way God can be both a just God and a Savior is through the blood of Christ, who takes justice upon himself according to the mercy of God. One of the old writers said it this way: when God saves a sinner, he doesn't cease to be holy, because it is his love that provides in Christ what his holiness demands. You see, justice demands death. Well, my sins deserve death. Why do I not have to die eternally? Because somebody took that death for me. Christ is my substitute. And that's what he's talking about. In burnt offerings and in sacrifice for sin, there was no satisfaction to God's holiness, to God's justice, to God's truth. But in this body that God has prepared for Christ, the man, Christ Jesus, there is satisfaction. And he says in verse 7, he says, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." The Lord Jesus Christ. And what David is doing here, he's quoting from the Psalms, a messianic psalm that's speaking of Christ. And what he's saying here is this: Christ came into the world and assumed human nature without sin in order to do the will of the Father. Salvation is according to sovereign will and purpose. It's not based on my will or your will or our decision for Jesus or anything. It's by the sovereign will and purpose of God. Christ said, "I delight to do the will of my Father." And he says in verse 8, above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. There was no satisfaction in those animal sacrifices. They were types. They were pictures. They were shadows. No satisfaction there, but only satisfaction in the one whom they pictured and foreshadowed and typified, Christ and him crucified. "God forbid that I should glory," Paul wrote, "save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." I can't glory in the flesh. I can't glory in any flesh, not even the animals that were shed, the blood whose blood was shed. I must glory in Christ, the God-man. So he goes on in verse 9. He says, "Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." Now the first there refers to the old covenant. That was the old covenant law of Moses. It was instituted by God in time first, before the new covenant. The new covenant is the time of Christ, his coming into the world and doing the work that the Father sent him to do. It's sometimes referred in the Bible to as the New Testament. Now, I don't want to get complicated on this issue, but I want you to see this very carefully. That old covenant began when God brought Israel out of Egypt. He established it through Moses on Mount Sinai. It was in effect for almost 1,500 years until the time of Reformation, as Hebrews chapter 9 tells us. That time of Reformation, or of change, was when Christ came. Now, Christ came into the world. The old covenant was still in effect. He walked the earth in complete obedience to the law. And then he went to the cross of Calvary for the sins of his people charged to him. He drank damnation dry. He satisfied law and justice, and he finished the work. He established righteousness. When he said it's finished, that's when the old covenant was over and the new covenant began. So the first here is the old covenant. He took it away that he may establish the first, the new covenant in Christ. So that all believers in the new covenant, we look back on a work that's been finished. The old covenant believers, they looked forward by promise to a work to be finished, Christ. But it's the same ground. They were saved by the same ground that sinners today are saved, the righteousness and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me close with verse 10 here. He says, by the which will we are sanctified. That means we're made holy, set apart. Now how? How are sinners made holy? You know, that seems like a contradiction in terms. But he says it here, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Literally once. It says once for all. Who are the all there? All whom he represented. All who are made holy. Somebody said, well, that means everybody without exception. It couldn't mean everybody without exception because it says they're sanctified. If you're sanctified, that means you're made holy. That means you cannot die in your sins and go to an eternal hell and damnation. So who he's talking about here are those who are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time. Not every year, not continually, but one time. Christ, he was on that cross one time. And his blood, the blood of the Lamb of God, is so powerful and effectual that it got the job done. It paid for all the sins of all his sheep forever and forever and forever. It paid for all the sins of his sheep in the Old Testament. It paid for all the sins of his sheep in the New Testament, even those who haven't been born yet. None of us were born when he paid for our sins, but he did it on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. Our sins were imputed to him. His righteousness was imputed to us. We were justified in him. How do I know that I participated in that as he was my representative? If we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the new birth, when God the Holy Spirit sovereignly brings a sinner and gives him life and brings that sinner to see Christ and him crucified. That's the issue. Here's the ground of salvation. Christ is the one sacrifice for sin. And if he's the one sacrifice for sins, don't look for another sacrifice. Don't look for another offering. Don't look elsewhere for salvation. That's the whole key of this. Don't look to the law, because the law cannot justify you. The law can show you your sins like an x-ray machine. An x-ray machine can show you what's wrong inside, but the x-ray machine can't perform the operation. It cannot prescribe the medicine. It cannot cure you. It can just show you what's wrong. And that's the same way with the law of God. It can show you what's wrong, but only Christ in the gospel by grace can cure us.